I love taking a look at words that we use sometimes, and we sometimes don't even realize the real meaning of words. And we start to sometimes use them in ways that become very different from where they've come from. Soul is one of them. We find it in so many different ways in our culture. We have soul music, right? It's a whole genre of music. There's soul food. I don't know how that title came to be, but when I look at what soul food includes, it looks like it'll kill you. And maybe that's why they call it that, is because it'll separate your body from your soul sooner than if you eat other foods. I don't know. There's a brand of there's a car, a Kia Soul, and you might bring to mind some really catchy tunes like that come from a movie that may be familiar to you. And maybe for some of you now, the sermon is over because that's all be stuck in your head from now on, right? There we go. But even in the Christian context, a question: what exactly is the soul? We know it's not the body, right? That's not our visible being, but what about the spirit? And how does the soul, spirit, how does that relate? And is that different or the same? And are you really in danger of having your soul leave your body when you sneeze, as you know, one of those old beliefs goes? Well, we're going to take a few weeks, a series, exploring what God has to say in His Word about the soul and to our souls and to make our souls become what they can be, is what God's Word says. And so, why does this matter? Well, Jesus said this. He said, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Sounds to me like Jesus is saying that your soul is worth a lot, worth more than anything else in this world. And if that's true, if it's that important, then we probably should invest some time and effort and thought to understanding more of what this soul part of our being is, right? So that's what we're going to do. So to begin, let's take a look at first of all, what we are. Okay, the question of what we are. What are we human beings, creatures, really? There's so many different understandings out there. There's, of course, those might call them materialists who don't believe in anything spiritual, nothing metaphysical beyond the physical. They would say we are simply higher animals. And everything about us can be traced to some corner of our brains that have been shaped by evolution or some instinct or hormone at work that has been, you know, followed that evolutionary process through millions of years, but that's all we are. They don't believe in the metaphysical, as I said, anything beyond what you can see. But even those who understand that there are invisible realities that are part of what makes up a human being, well, they don't all agree on how that works. And Scripture is not absolutely clear, but there are some important things that we can draw from it. But the question, are we just two parts, the physical and the invisible, or are there more parts to who we are, you know, three, four, five? And if so, on what basis can we understand that? Well, as followers of Jesus, we always want to know what does Scripture say about this? And so let's start here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. The Apostle Paul, in blessing the Thessalonian church at the close of his letter, says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through." All right, he wants us to be set apart to God through our whole being. And here's what he says: "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we see here what I believe Scripture indicates are the three basic elements that make up who we are: spirit, soul, and body. And you'll see in a bit why, you know, some might separate the soul into additional elements, and that's why they might get four or more. But this will all become clearer in a bit. But again, why do we care? Well, this is more significant than we know. If we don't understand who we are, what we are, then we won't understand what God says about us and to us. And so, it's all about understanding who God has created us to be, so that we can more clearly understand what he's called us to. So let's break this down. Letter A under there in your outline is the body. All right, this is the simplest part, our physical being. It's kind of strange if you think about it. You know, this is the least important part eternally of who we are, and yet it's what so many people are completely obsessed with, right? Our physical health, our being, our looks, and all of that. And that's why Proverbs says, a beautiful woman without discretion is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. All right? That's what much of our culture has come to, in the obsession over our physical beings. And yet, Scripture agrees, our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made. It is amazing how intricate our systems are to do everything the human body does, and what a delicate balance there is in all of it. And we take it for granted until one small thing gets out of balance and something doesn't work right, and then we're realizing what we're missing in our health. We realize, wow, this is really an amazing, amazing creation of our God. But this part of our being is also responsible for what we might call our lower nature, our cravings and base desires that get us in trouble if we don't keep them in check. The Bible speaks about the flesh and the carnal nature, but we'll get to more of that. But letter B, let's take a look at spirit. All right, the spirit. That's the part farthest removed from the flesh. This is what comes alive when we come into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus, in speaking to someone called Nicodemus, he called it being born again. And if you remember that discussion in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, you know, he's thinking the physical reality. How can you do that physically? I don't quite understand. And so Jesus explained, not talking about the body, we're talking about the spirit. The spirit of a person is dead. It's dead in the sinful nature that we get from the beginning until it is born again and comes alive through faith in Jesus Christ. The book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. He's not talking physically dead, all right? Spiritually. Our spirits are dead. Sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. All right, reference there to that. Following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, here we go, made us alive with Christ. Born again. Your spirit comes to life. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you've been saved. And God, catch this, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, interesting, if we kind of pull this apart, again, verse 3 talked about the cravings of the flesh following its desires and thoughts. That's our problem. That's a huge problem. We're going to talk about that. Verse 5, made us alive. And again, reference to our spirits coming to life when we're born again. But verse 6 says basically this, if you're born again, you are seated with Christ in heavenly realms. You're in heaven. And I know what you're thinking. If this were heaven, I would expect the carpet to be a little nicer, right? I know you're thinking that. But your body is here on earth, yes. But your spirit is there, seated with Christ in heavenly realms. And if that sounds crazy to you, well, that's just because we haven't fully processed what this means about who we are. As a redeemed person, our spirits are seated there with Christ in heavenly realms right now. And we just may not be very much in touch with our spirits. But this is the part of our being, the spirit, that is least visible but most important. I always tell couples in premarital counseling, you know, we do personality tests, you know, see if they have any. We talk about how they think and their interests and attitudes about money and all of that. But I always tell them, you know, you can have all of that be very much compatible, but if you're going different directions in spirit, then you have a very shaky foundation for a relationship. And it might not show up now, but it will sooner or later. Because who we are in spirit is the most significant thing about who we are. It's the toughest to get our arms wrapped around, our minds wrapped around it, but it's real and it does come to the surface of who we are. So, again, we'll talk more about that. But to move on, let her see the soul. The soul, that's what this series is going to be about. And the soul is our mind, our will, our emotions. This is where the battle is. This is where those battles are fought in life and where the tension is in our beings. First of all, the Greek New Testament word used here is helpful for soul. Can you put that up there? The Greek word is psuche, all right? Psuche. Now, if you change that U to a Y, it becomes a little more recognizable. Okay, psyche, it's the word that we get, you know, psych, our psyche, our psychology, and all of that comes from this word that is translated soul in the New Testament. Now, that's what it is, our mind, our will, our emotions. It's different than the physical, of course. It is invisible, it is inner, again, though it comes out, but that's different. Our soul is different from our spirit, which is seated in Christ, right? Because though that is true, our spirit is seated with Christ in the heavenlies, it's true that our mind, our will, our emotions are not always feeling like we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, right? As I said, this is where the battle is. Our thinking, our minds, where, you know, how we think, our will, what do we want, the decisions that we make, and our emotions, what we feel at gut level. So much of that can be torn in this tension that we live in, right? As physical human creatures on a very physical earth, and yet our spirits seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You see, once we've been born again, our spirits are there seated with Christ. Well, Satan can't undo that. He can't take you away from that in spirit, but your soul, he can make a royal mess of your soul while you're living down here. He can get you thinking things you shouldn't be thinking. He can get you wanting things that you shouldn't be wanting. He can get you feeling things that you shouldn't be feeling. And sometimes Christians are very unspiritual in those things. And we see some of those statistics that show so much of the lives of professing Christians are no different than that of unbelievers. Well, that's why, because they've just living very carnal lives. And I could throw a whole bunch of scriptures at you about our thinking, our minds, our desires, what we want, about our emotions, our hearts, our hope and encouragement. But all of that is wrapped up in this word for soul. This is where our growth takes place, spiritual maturity. So many things hang in the balance, you know. The direction of how your life on earth will go depends largely on the condition of your soul. So again, it's pretty important that we spend time understanding this part of our being and what Scripture says about our souls, and that's exactly what we're going to be doing in the next few weeks. So, body, soul, spirit, that's what we are. Now let's take a look at something that, again, just might not make sense at first, but secondly, in your outline, where we are, all right? We looked at what we are, let's look at where we are. And what I mean by this is, where is your soul directed? toward which direction is your soul oriented? You know, your mind, your will, your emotions. Are they oriented toward the spirit, which is seated with Christ, or toward the flesh? And that's how the Bible frames this thing. Galatians chapter 5, really think about this very familiar passage in light of this framework. Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, the soul caught in the middle, so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like." Say that all 10 times real fast. "I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." So, folks, this explains a lot about the struggles we have as Christians. There's the flesh, our earthly, selfish, live for now to get what I want part of ourselves. And then there's the Spirit that is connected with God and with God's Spirit and wants what He wants and all that is true and right and noble and good. And in between, hanging in the balance, our souls, you know, and we have to decide which direction our souls will be pointed. And so, let's unpack that a little more. Letter A is the earthly soul, okay? Again, here's the struggle. We're physical beings, flesh and blood, living in a material world, but Jesus said of his followers, they are not of this world. That great prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17, he says it twice of his disciples. They're not of this world. I think that's what he's getting at. And that's where that kind of cliche, that Christian cliche comes from, in the world but not of the world. It comes right from John 17 and Jesus' words there. In the world but not of the world. That is easier said than done. So easy for our mind, our will, our emotions to be wrapped up in what our five senses perceive. In other words, to have an earthly soul. But the logical conclusion of that is not pretty. And what Galatians describes there, you know, that's these kinds of things that Paul says the acts of the flesh, these are the result of when we orient our mind, our will, and our emotions toward the flesh. And that's what we see in our world. And sadly, as I said, in so many Christians, because their souls are wrapped up in the flesh and they can't step back and set the eyes of our soul a little higher to a different place. They are earthbound souls. But verse 24 says, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You know, the text I read for you from Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, calls us to the same thing. It says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. That's not easy, though, is it? Our souls are drawn to the earthly, the fleshly, the selfish. It's so natural, and our culture celebrates what Scripture says we must crucify. Puts us in a tough place. But if we don't, if we're Christians but focused on all that is just down here, then we are what the Bible calls carnal Christians, fleshly, earthly souls. But God speaks to our spirits, seated with Christ, and says, come on, come on, this isn't right. Having your spirit up there, but your mind and your heart, your mind, your will, your emotions down, set down there, there's what's called dissonance, you know, it just doesn't add up. Christians live in that place of spiritual dissonance too much, and it creates confusion and anxiety and all kinds of negative things in our souls. There's a much better way to live. Let her be there to have a heavenly soul. That's just one of many ways it could be described, but a soul that's directed toward where our spirits already are, not where our bodies are. You've seen it, I know, somebody who physically is in one place, but their heart is somewhere else, their mind is somewhere else, and they're thinking of a different place, and emotionally they're not there. Those of you who work in the schools know this is about the season for that to happen, right? Where the students are there in body, but some of them have already checked out for the summer, right? They're at the beach already, you know? And maybe some of you teachers, that might happen to you as well. That may be frustrating in the classroom, but in a sense, that's a description of the normal Christian life. Right? We are in this world, but we're not of it. Our mind, our will, our emotions are directed elsewhere. I think of that scene of Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate, right? And Pilate was the ruler in the earthly sense. And he reminded Jesus, he said, hey, I've got the power to either kill you or let you go. But Jesus said, you know what? You wouldn't have that power if it weren't given to you from above. And he says, I'm a king, but my kingdom isn't part of this earth. And that sounds insane to some people, but we're a part of that kingdom that isn't a part of this world. How connected are you to that kingdom? Which kingdom is your soul directed to? Which kingdom has your mind, your heart, your will, your emotions? Back to Galatians, again, in verses 22 to 25, you know, you the fruit of the Spirit and all of these good and beautiful things that come from the Spirit and His work in our lives. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. What a contrast. All these wonderful things that flow from the soul that's led by the Holy Spirit, that is attuned to the Spirit of God. So, to the text. And this is the big idea for today to bring home with you. Colossians 3:1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Again, physically? No, not yet. Spirit, in spirit. Since you have been raised with Christ, and as Ephesians says, that's where you are in spirit, then set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You see that? You've been raised in spirit right there. So then this is the call. This is what, if we do this, changes everything. You set your mind, set your heart on these, on those things above. In other words, your soul, get your soul where your spirit is. That's where you are in spirit forever. So get your thinking up there. Put your desires up there. Let your emotions be directed from what happens there. You see the difference this makes in our understanding. Let me describe it another way. Again, in terms of your mind, will, emotions, your soul. Your mind. You know, you've heard me contrast the evening news view of the world with the good news view of the world, right? I think that's such an important distinction. That's a soul issue, because if we get our worldview and our thinking about everything from the news, we're going to be depressed and angry, focused on politics and asking, you know, this happening in the world, how does that affect me and my, you know, financially or my selfish desires? And all my views are going to be based on selfish goals. But the soul set on things above asks, what is God doing with these things in our world? And tries to think of our world in terms of the kingdom of God and what He's doing. And it's not always apparent, but at least that's the question to be asking. And so much more peace comes to us because God is always at work. He's always up to something good in our world, even through, for example, you know, these crises in the Middle East and all of the refugees fleeing there and going to other places in the world. And there is so much political turmoil about it. But you know what? Many of those refugees are coming to hear about Jesus Christ for the first time in their lives. And that's an awesome thing. So, same reality, but two different ways of thinking about it. A very earthbound, selfish, earthly way of looking at it, or a heavenly way of looking at it and thinking. When it comes to our will, you know, what we want. Our whole economy is constructed around us getting us to want more, right? More stuff, so we'll buy it, and that makes more jobs and run our economy on wanting stuff and wanting to do things. It doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. You know, you will always find someone to tell you that if you want it, do it. It's right. But if your soul is directed to the flesh, you'll want all the wrong things that will ultimately hurt you and hurt other people. But if your greatest desire, if your will is set on bringing honor and glory and praise to your Creator, that changes things. If your desire is to bring glory to God, to bring praise to Jesus, to honor the Holy Spirit, then you're going to live very differently than those who have their will set on something else. Emotions. Those with their souls set on things below have much more fear and anxiety and anger and all negative emotions, because this life is so insecure. Things can be taken from us. People can turn on us. Bad things happen on this earth. And if that's all we have, then we're going to be emotional wrecks. But those whose hearts are set squarely on the kingdom of God, they have a confidence and a peace and a calmness that others don't understand, because the kingdom of God cannot be shaken, right? That's why David could say, at a very stressful time in his life, he was being hunted down like a criminal, an enemy of the state. His life was in danger. In Psalm 57, he says this, "Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed." You know, people might think that's crazy. Physically, I don't know how much protection from a spear or an arrow the Lord's shadow is going to be to him. But spiritually, that's where he placed himself. God, I'm gonna rest in who you are. And that was able to bring his emotions to a place of peace that passes all human understanding. Folks, these are very real and critical differences, just how to live our lives. So, again, we're going to be looking more at this in coming weeks, but the question for today is this: where is your soul? Where is your soul? Is it more connected to your spirit seated with Christ in the heavenlies? Or is it all about what you see and experience on earth? Again, the call of Scripture: set your hearts on things above. Set your mind on things above. There's a decision to be made there, but also a lifestyle thing. Because if you're going to do that, if you're going to set your heart and your mind on things above, well, you got to spend time in the Word. It tells you what it's like up there. You need to surround yourself with people and truth that will help you set your mind and your heart on things above. And when you pray, do you just ask God to make your life better down here? You know, God, give me this. God, fix this. Or do you pray like somebody taught us to pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How would he know what things are like in heaven? Well, if that's where your spirit is, that if that's where your mind and your heart is directed, you'd be more likely to be able to know how that prayer can be answered. I know someone who was from South Africa, but he worked in the mission there in Mongolia. When it's summer in South Africa, it's hot. And when it's a hot summer in South Africa, do you know what it's like in Mongolia? It's cold, really, really crazy cold. And so they would visit their home in South Africa and, you know, wear summer clothes, right? Something very light, shorts, and so forth. But then they would go to the airport there to fly back to their work in very, very cold Mongolia. And for that trip, they went to the airport there in South Africa with jeans and boots and long-sleeve shirts, and they're carrying jackets and all of that. And they were very, very uncomfortable where they were there in the airport waiting. But it made complete sense because it wasn't about where they were. It was about where they're going. And they said you could always tell at the airport who was staying and who was going somewhere north. Those going north were also very uncomfortable at the moment, but it's because they wouldn't regret it later. It was about where they were going. So let's ask God to help us know what it really means to set our souls on where we're going. Would you bow your heads with me?